My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is Christ at Any Cost. Our text, Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Suppose in the year 2015 we had to live without God's grace. There was no sinless death of Christ to satisfy the law of Moses. No blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. Not a single night could we come to the throne of grace and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. The only way to earn God's blessings is to live a sinless, perfect life. Would we not say what Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise God, such is not the case. Through Jesus Christ, we are not commanded to be perfect, only faithful. I cannot be a perfect husband, but I can be a faithful husband. We cannot be perfect Christians, but we can be faithful Christians. The thought of living without Christ is unbearable. Does God bless all men regardless of religious beliefs and practices? Is there a cost that man must pay in order to be a disciple of Christ? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 and let's discover the answers. The setting of Luke chapter 14 is the house of one of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. Beginning in verse 16, Jesus tells a parable of a man who sent servants out to invite people to the feast. The first group invited were the Jews, who offered excuses for not coming. He then sent messengers out to tell the neglected and overlooked, all things are ready, come to the feast. How many overlooked people in Culpeper would obey the gospel if we showed an interest in them and shared the good news of Christ, that forgiveness of sins and all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus? Jesus found a fruitful field among neglected and overlooked people. The same fruitful field is all around us. Notice the startling pronouncement at the end of this parable. Verse 24, For I say unto you that none of those men that were invited shall taste of my supper. Do we have a taste of the world to come, where God will wipe away every tear from our eye? There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Have we learned that being in the kingdom of God, which is the church, is a foretaste of things to come? What Jesus is saying has caused great multitudes to follow him. Normally, that would be a good thing. But notice what Jesus said to them. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is strong language. Why tell a crowd this? Because people were offering excuses. The Jews had the law of Moses to teach them, yet these religious people missed the truth. Is it possible for this preacher to read Scripture and miss the truth? Absolutely. How about you? Jesus wanted these people to know the terms upon which he would receive them as disciples. First, there must be no competition. There cannot be anyone or group of people that competes with or takes priority over God. I believe that's the reason he uses father and mother. Family ties are the dearest ties on earth, but they cannot come before Christ. Families will be split right down the middle because one member is a truth seeker. When they read God's Word and the truth is illuminated, like Paul, they acknowledge error, set aside unscriptural practices, obey the gospel, and worship according to the New Testament pattern. This is a price that multitudes back then and today are not willing to pay. No wonder Jesus said, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus does not stop with family, but says, "And his own life also." To be a disciple of Christ, there must be no self-preservation. When Peter and John were put in prison and commanded not to preach anymore, they said, "We must obey God rather than man." Stephen did the same thing in Acts chapter 7. Faithful living and preaching the gospel was more important than preserving his life. There is not any instinct in man that is greater than self-preservation. Yet 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Would we give up Christianity and our love and devotion to the Lord to save our physical lives? If so, we cannot be his disciple. Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cross is an instrument of pain, suffering, and death. Crosses are for one purpose: to kill the person thereon. Taking up the cross of Christ means taking on the cause for which he lived and died. What Jesus died for is what we now live for until the day we die. Verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." To be a disciple of Christ, there must be no exemptions. On our income taxes, there are certain things that are exempted. You don't count them. Is there anything in our lives that we tell the Lord, "This is exempt, this is off limits, and you can't have it"? Does God bless all men regardless of religious beliefs and practices? No. Is there a cost that man must pay in order to be a disciple of Christ? Yes. You cannot be a disciple of Christ if there is anyone that comes before God and faithful obedience to his word. You cannot be a disciple of Christ if you are not willing to lay down your life for his cause, and you cannot be a disciple of Christ if there is anything that I own that Christ cannot have or use to his glory. Now, remember, these three cannots are in the background of the great feast that was provided and the excuses that were given. Look at Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Have you ever seen a building half finished? It means they were not willing to pay the cost to finish the project. Jesus said, "Which of you intending?" Every sensible man and woman wants to go to heaven. They intend to get their lives straight. Knowing full well that time is running out, Satan says, "Oh, listen, you've got plenty of time. Obey the gospel tomorrow." But tomorrow never comes. I used to think that Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, suggested the idea of counting the cost. But thinking about it from the standpoint that there must be no competition, no self-preservation, and no exemptions, Jesus is saying, at any cost, whatever it takes, serve the Lord through faithful obedience to His Word. Jesus said, I will build my church. He suffered the shame of the cross and finished His Father's work. Paul said, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. When Paul came to a knowledge of the truth and changed religions, he was persecuted by the Jews, who refused to set aside false worship. What they were doing to Paul was very little when compared to his eternal reward after this life is over. We must consider the trials and persecution that will result from our faithful obedience to God's Word. We are building a Christian life. We must be willing to pay any price to build that life upon the principles that are found in the Bible. This little church will pay any price to know the Bible, to believe the Bible, to obey the Bible, and to live like the Bible teaches. In the midst of scorn and ridicule, we will stand on God's Word as it is written. Satan says, fine and dandy, but you won't have any fun. Well, that's a lie straight from the pit. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will provide all our needs. True happiness in this life comes to those who are in Christ Jesus through loving obedience and faithful living. In Luke chapter 14, verses 31 and 32, Jesus gives another example that emphasizes quality over quantity. Verses 31 and 32. Or what king going to war makes war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Here's an army of 10,000 about to fight an army of 20,000. The only way to face double the soldiers is to have quality men. From the beginning of human history, great things have been accomplished by a few people who trusted in the Lord. Gideon started out with 30,000 men. God said that is too much quantity and not enough quality. So he ended up with 300 men with torches and vessels. Saul had a big enough army to fight Goliath. Quantity did not win the battle. It was the quality of David's character that stood in defense of truth. Jesus selected 12 men to carry the gospel around the world. Think about their background and limitations. Certainly the odds were against them. How was Jesus going to accomplish this great task? Quality of character. A Roman prison couldn't stop the gospel. Paul picked up a pen and wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. If the church today is going to seek and save the lost, it is not going to be by quantity, outnumbering the opposition. It is going to be determined by the quality of life that we live each day. Think about the 30,000 different religious beliefs and practices in the world, and the vast majority of people who follow them. Men and women who will one day say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Only to hear Jesus say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Why will these religious people be cast into outer darkness? Because, like the Jews, they refuse to set aside false worship. Think about the number of people who are not interested in religion at all. Now, think about the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you." Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Is our mission impossible? Can we accomplish God's work here in Culpeper? Yes, indeed. How can it be done? First, by living a Christ-like life that shows the Christian life is better, happier, and more abundant than anything else this world has to offer. And second, by insisting that we read the Bible and do what it says. My friends, God's Word is not hard to understand. Everything we need to know in order to live a happy, successful life and one day make it to heaven, God has told us in clear, unmistakable language. The reason God is just to condemn men to torment is because you need expert help to misunderstand the simple gospel truth. What about our life? Is my life one of quality and not merely one of quantity? Do I have to have the latest gadgets in order to be happy, or am I content with what I have, while at the same time trying to provide the very best for my family? Do people see in my life a quality that the world cannot offer? During the storms of life, do others see trust and hope in God? Just because we are small in number does not mean we cannot win the battle. In order to successfully accomplish God's work, we must do five things. First, Christians must outthink the people that are against us. We have the advantage as far as thinking is concerned. Not in formal education or a higher IQ. We have divine wisdom to control and direct our thinking. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In order to outthink the world, we must think like God thinks. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We must let the Bible direct and control our words and actions, and present Scripture in context to support everything that is said, done, and taught in Jesus' name. We must avoid human creeds, the doctrines of men, and worldly wisdom. In love and godly fear, we must speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible remains silent. Second, there must be a sense of urgency. Do we really believe people are lost? Paul disregarded Agabus' warning of persecution because he knew the Jews were lost without Christ. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, there are two groups of people who will not go to heaven. First, those who know not God. People who have no use for religion or take no thought for tomorrow. But you know, there will come a day when they will want someone to say, you're headed to a better place, when no such assurance can be given. And second, those who obey not the gospel of Christ. Religious people whose beliefs and practices are not authorized by Scripture in context. These will enter eternity through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Knowing the terror of the Lord and where the wicked will spend eternity, we persuade men to save themselves from this perverse generation through repentance, confession, scriptural baptism, and living for Jesus. Number three, in order to save a lost and dying world, we must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Once cleansed of sin, we must not willfully return to the filth of this world. And when we do sin through weaknesses and frailties, repent quickly, ask God to forgive us, and move forward towards the cross. Number four, we must realize that God is with us. At the end of the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God has promised to strengthen, assist, and guide us, not by some still small voice or miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but through the BIBLE, which stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. We also have our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us unto love and good works. Fifth, we must grow in the grace and knowledge of God through daily Bible study and prayer, daily encouragement, and daily service. Luke chapter 14 ends with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The highest attention should be given to what Jesus has said. So let's end with this. Are we willing to pay whatever it costs to be a Christian? Jesus said it takes unrivaled love, which addresses the issues of one's affections. Unceasing dying, which addresses the issue of one's life, and unqualified renunciation, which addresses the issues of our possessions. As we evaluate our faithfulness to God this past year and prepare to enter the new, let us commit to four things. First, obey God's word without addition, subtraction, or multiplication. Second, be about our Father's business. Third, take as many people to heaven with us as we can. And number four, remain faithful to the church. Remember Christ at any cost. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are five steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. you must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10.